Years ago, the Church of God in Canada, and around the world even, was much larger and much more unified. And interestingly, in Canada, one of the things that they had was a facility in Quebec, a campground called Camp Vendée. And the church felt it was important that the teenagers got a chance to go to a summer camp and spend some time there. When it was originally set up, the intent was to allow Sabbath-keeping kids a chance to enjoy sports together and fellowship together. So it was a fairly simple mission to the camp. Later, as the church started changing, they started using some of the techniques that they use at Billy Graham campaigns, where they have emotional music to whip up emotion in people. And then they'll have different speakers. And then they'll even do things like at a Billy Graham campaign, they'll have people get up and start walking towards the altar for the altar call, because psychologically they've studied, and if someone goes ahead, then you're more likely to get up and go yourself. And so there's all these psychological techniques that they started using on the teenagers, and that became quite upsetting. But back before they were doing that, I happened to be one of the volunteers that would go there for a week or 2 weeks and work with the teens doing things like archery. They had water skiing, they had tennis courts, they had baseball diamonds and soccer fields. So I was one of the adults that was there to be with the kids and also to run some of the activities. And one time when we were traveling to Camp Vendée, I had a van load of kids that I was bringing up to the camp. And, of course, kids anticipating spending a week together, were all excited. It was a fun time. We were all looking forward to having a really great time. And, again, it was a couple of hours to get there. So we were driving, and we stopped at a McDonald's that was along the roadside, and we decided that we would get some lunch. And it was such a beautiful day. We were all sitting outside, and the highway was right there, the McDonald's there. We were in between, sitting on some of the benches and things that they had provided, and enjoying the fellowship together, the kids talking and being excited about what was going to happen. And then, boom, two cars collided 15 feet away from us. It was so close. It was like from here to the wall away. And suddenly, the joy that we were all feeling, the anticipation we all were feeling, that was wiped out because of concern for these people that were involved in this accident. And again, I knew there was going to be people from the restaurant that would be rushing out. So I told the kids to stay put, and then I went and found the first person I came to was a woman who was in one of the vehicles, and I got the door open, and I got her out, and took her to the side of the road where she could sit on the grass and process. And it was incredible, because again, it was the first time I'd really been involved in that kind of a tragedy or that kind of a traumatic event, and the things that came to mind that were really shocking and traumatic were how red her skin was, just red everywhere. It was like almost like burning, and it was just from the shock of that impact. So it was a very traumatic thing, and again her shaking again. It was just an uncontrollable thing, and again I was with her, and again by then the kids had came around, and we were focused on just the one person. I'm sure there were people killed that were in some of the other vehicle that was involved in the accident, but we were just focused on the one person until the emergency crews arrived and they took control of the situation. The rest of the trip to Camp Vendée was pretty quiet in the van. Again, it was one of those traumatic things in life that you're not expecting. Your day changes in an instant, in a snap of the fingers, things can change. I mentioned earlier that it was in one of the thank you cards that someone had written a title of a message they'd like to hear today. And the title is on the page here. It says, Living in God's Kingdom. The former things have passed away, especially our former enemy death. I was reminded of this tragedy because of how quickly things can change in life, and also how God promises something in the future that's going to be a kingdom where that kind of thing isn't going to happen. There's so many different contrasts when we compare today with what Scripture describes as the world tomorrow, what God's kingdom is going to be. And again, shocking things that happen in our lives, you know, they have a purpose. And again, as the kids, as the kids kind of came out of the shock of that experience, they did start to talk. And at camp, when we explained what had happened, that was a bit of a topic that the others at the camp were talking about as well. So the idea of our mortality, it's important for us to understand that we are mortal. And it's important for us to learn lessons from things that happen to us. So, in some ways, we are fortunate in that we weren't directly involved in the tragedy, but we also, our heart goes out to the people because we know that there's fellow human beings who are having to face all the trauma of the recovery from that kind of an event. So as I've listed, it talks about how death can be sudden and traumatic. And we're always a whisker away from death. I'm always reminded of that when I'm walking, near a roadway or I'm driving down the highway. And in Canada, in Ontario, we trust that the person in the car that's coming towards us has a driver's license and they know what they're doing. Because we're traveling at 100 kilometers an hour. And if you're in the car that's coming from Kingston, it might be even a little faster than that. And they're traveling, the people traveling towards us are traveling at a high speed. And we pass by, inches away. And something can happen, and just like that, things can change. The same kind of thing occurs with many things in our lives. We put our trust in the elevator repair guys, that they know what they're doing when they build stuff, and the people who construct buildings, we trust that it's not going to fall in on our heads. So many times, the idea of death is something that we don't have to dwell on a whole bunch because we live in a society where a lot of those things are taken care of for us. We fear death, and we're fascinated by it also. There's a new Hollywood movie coming out called Flatliners. I don't know if anyone saw the earlier version of that. It came out years ago. And again, it's about a group of medical students, and they're interested in the subject of death. What happens after you die? Since they're medical students, they have the ability to stop people's hearts and then start it up again afterwards. So the whole movie premise is about these students who are exploring death by seeing how long they can go and what happens, what they see on the other side of when their heart stops. An interesting premise for a movie, not necessarily a place that you're going to find truth. And again, they used it in the movie as a premise of when you look at the other side, then evil comes back, and so it ends up being a bit of a horror movie. And so the interesting thing about it is just the concept of how mankind is fascinated with the subject of death and why and how we can understand what's going to happen there. I think many in the room here trust their Bibles as a place where they can look to better understand what the truth is about after death, what we're going to see, what happens then. The subject of God's kingdom is an awesome one at this time of year because we're just approaching the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a time that pictures God's kingdom. So those of us that are going to be attending the feast are going to hear 7 or 8 days of people talking about what's wrong with society today and how God is going to make it better in the world tomorrow. We understand that from today to get to God's kingdom, there's going to have to be some things that happen first. And there's a list of them that I've put down here. Jesus is going to return. The saints will rise and meet him in the air. He'll rule for 1,000 years, and after 1,000 years, the rest of the dead will rise to physical life and get a chance to know God's ways. Some will choose eternal life, and some will reject God and be killed by the second death. After this, the tool of death will be gone. So interestingly, death was created by God as a tool for teaching and for allowing the building of his family, but it's only for a set time. So there's a set time where death started, and there's a set time when there's not going to be death anymore. So it says, today God needs the tool of death to show us that we're dust, that we're temporary, that everybody dies. And I talk about how Disney and Elton John picture this by the song, The Circle of Life, where you're born, you live a life, and then eventually you die. And it's interesting because sometimes when people face death or death occurs in their lives, it's like, they'd never anticipated it before. They'd never thought about it before, and it's so shocking. You know, how could that ever happen? Well, everybody eventually is going to die. And so when people have taken some time and thought about it and processed it, they understand, okay, this is a pattern, and this is a repeating pattern. It's not, you know, that God is censored or circled on me only and have allowed death to come into my life. A death of a friend or a death of a loved one. It's not that way. Death happens to everyone. And a song like The Circle of Life just talks about how, you know, there are little critters out there that are born and they're cute, and they might grow up and be carnivores, and they might have to eat other little critters to stay alive. But that's part of nature. That's part of the way that things have been created. And eventually, There's this process of birth and living life and then dying. And again, sometimes people live a full life, and sometimes it's cut short. And so when you appreciate that it's a pattern, it's perhaps not as traumatic when something happens in your life. Another tool, or another reason for the tool of death, is to shock us towards repentance. Because we realize that we only have a certain period of time in our lives to be able to, to be right with God. And sometimes when a traumatic event happens around you, such as they're experiencing in Texas right now, it's often after these traumatic events, hurricanes or tornadoes or buildings coming down or terrorist events, that people stop and they think and they consider. And sometimes that's what brings people to repentance, is they're woken up by those kinds of events. Another reason for the tool of death is to allow those who are wicked to not live forever and cause lawless havoc in God's kingdom. So again, God offers people life in his kingdom, but people need to make a choice, because if they don't want to live God's ways, then living in God's kingdom is going to be misery for them. And so the tool of death allows those that are going to reject God's way, they don't want to be part of it, it'll allow them to die and to not have to suffer for all eternity in a kingdom that they don't want to be part of. So every autumn, because of God's plan and the gift that he gives us of the holy days, we can think about and dream about God's kingdom and what he has in store for us. We understand what it's like to be hurt and sad at death of a loved one, and even the death of a stranger, a fellow human being. What will it be like in a world without death or suffering? One of the handouts today was a sample of a newspaper, and this was used at the feast many years ago. Some clever person came up with the idea of, what would it be like in God's kingdom to get the newspaper at your front door in the morning? what kind of stories are you going to see? And when you look, here, you see that when we compare it to today, today there's a lot of negative news in a newspaper. It's talking about crimes that have happened, tragedies that have happened. But in a newspaper of the world tomorrow, it's going to be one good news story after another. And it's almost hard to not smile as you read some of the headlines. So there's a headline about beef in India. So in India, where they currently worship the cow, they're not going to have a problem eating cows. And so the beef industry in India will be prosperous in the world tomorrow. The major headline is talking about millions hail the King of Kings, and talking about Christ being praised by a million-voice choir of angels, and the kings of many nations are humble before Christ in prayer. And so we all look forward to God's kingdom, and with Christ leading, becoming more and more prevalent on the earth. Stories talk about the total disarmament, and there's stories about recycling that's happening because there's tons and tons of war machines that have to be recycled, and it takes months and months for this kind of thing to happen. The date on the newspaper in the top corner talks about it being the year 6004. So I'm assuming that, again, that's based on one of the ideas that exists, is that God allows 6,000 years for man to rule in the world, and then the next 1,000 years will be the millennium when Jesus is going to rule. And so 6004 is just a couple of years into the God's kingdom. There's talk about revolution in weather for the better, and there's one spot here where it talks about a weather report. I guess it's on the last page, down in the bottom. Every day you're looking for your weather report. The highs are going to be 85 and the low 65, rain in due season, cool breezes all day long. So again, when we try to think of what a perfect world is going to be like, these are the kinds of things that are talked about in the newspaper. And again, there's other headlines about divorce being eliminated and how awesome that will be. Because when we think of God's kingdom and when we think of the world today, it used to be 1 in 4 marriages would end in divorce, and then it became 1 in 3 marriages, and it's probably now 1 in every every 2 marriages that ends in divorce. And how tragic that is, because it tears people's lives apart, and it tears families apart, and it's just an awesome thing. And so to be able to read a headline that says, divorce totally eliminated, just talks about how awesome God's kingdom is going to be. Some of the headlines on the inside talk about King David appointing a new head to a factory, a farm labor surplus, super highways that are connecting different parts of the world together. And it talks about zoos, some of the animals that will be available, and I think there's even a lost and found section on page 3 talking about some kid who lost his Bengal tiger, and sure enough, somebody finds a Bengal tiger. And it talks about kids that are able to play with deadly snakes and things that today we read in the newspaper as of a child that's been bitten by a poisonous snake and dies. Or there's cases in North America where people who own pet shops have these giant snakes, and they go crawling through the ductwork and end up finding kids and killing them. And we know that in God's kingdom, those kinds of things are not going to happen. There's a reference on page 3 about the Bible is going to be the basic textbook for all public schools, and that Jerusalem is going to be an open city for visitors to flock into. It talks about how farms are going to be incredibly prosperous. There's going to be great productivity. And they talk about that problem that exists, that is described in the Bible, where the plowman overtakes the reaper, as in There's so much stuff to bring in from the fields that the farmers can't bring it all in, and it's time to plow again for the next season. And so the plowman is overtaking the reaper. It's a term that's just talking about how prosperous things are, so how abundant things are. A story on the last page about a pure new language that's going to exist. Because today's, if we use English as an example, there's so many pagan words and so many negative words and so many words that have been poisoned in that language that in God's kingdom, it talks about there being a new pure language that's going to erupt on the earth. There's talk about the Jew and Arab animosity that's going to be overcome. So in the Middle East, where there's always fighting, where everyone is fighting against Israel, and Israel's fighting those other countries, it talks about a time when that is going to be a place of peace. So I love this as an example of what it's going to be like to wake up in God's kingdom in the future. And we'll continue on because there's more examples and more materials that we can avail ourselves of to get a taste of what God's kingdom is going to be like. On page number 2 of the main handout, there's a list of something like 20 items that Lloyd Carey, if people were at the feast in Collingwood, they'll perhaps have remembered Lloyd Carey was one of the people who traveled to Collingwood last year. So in the booklet, The Second Coming and Beyond, Lloyd Carey provides this list of 20 things that we can look forward to in God's kingdom. And the awesome thing about Lloyd is when he does lists, he also has scripture references for every point that he does. I think he has a reference of something like 90 points on God and just talking about different characteristics of God. And again, you're going to have at least 90 scriptures listed with the 90 points. In this case, he's listing many points for each of the 20 points that he talks about. So some of the things that Lloyd is looking forward to by looking at scripture and trying to understand what's it say about what's going to come up in the kingdom of God. Point number 1 says that Christ's kingdom is received from God. And it talks about there was given him dominion and a kingdom, and that's in the book of Daniel, and how the kingdom is the Lord's, and that he's the governor, and that's referred to in Psalms. Point 2 talks about it's going to be established when Jesus returns to the earth. So again, we've talked about different periods of time. When Jesus returns to the earth is not when death is going to be gone, but that's when God's kingdom is going to start. So there's a progression of events that's going to occur, and we'll be going through some of that progression here. So the kingdom of God starts when Christ returns to the earth. And again, when Jesus describes the kingdom in a lot of his parables, it's not like the kingdom starts and it's everywhere all at once. He describes it as it's like a mustard seed that's going to grow, and so it starts small. It's one of the smallest of the seeds, but it grows into this great plant. So the kingdom starts small and it's going to grow. So when Christ returns, that's when the kingdom starts, and it will be growing out from there. It'll be established in power and might. And he has some reference scriptures talking about how Christ is going to smite the nations and rule with a rod of iron. So often, even comedians will talk about, you know, I like the little baby Jesus because that's a friendly little Jesus. I don't want the big mean Jesus that's going to be coming here, but there are scriptures here talking about how Christ is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. So he's going to be a strict ruler, but he's not a cruel ruler. He's going to be strict because he's wanting what's best for mankind. And sometimes that means you have to put down evil people, and Christ will do that. Point number 4, Israel will be regathered, converted, and exalted. And again, he lists some references to the scriptures that talk about Israel. It's going to be regathered from around the world. Wherever it was sprinkled out, God is going to bring Israel back together. Point 5, Christ's kingdom will supersede and replace all earthly kingdoms. And again, there's a reference saying that Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That comes from Revelation. And it talks about Christ's kingdom will never be destroyed, and that's in Daniel. Point number 6, the worldwide extent of Christ's kingdom. So again, it'll start in one place, but then it will spread around the world. It talks about how Satan and his influences will be put away, how all nations will keep the Feast of Tabernacles, Zechariah 14. And it talks about the stone, a prophecy that's in the book of Daniel, how it's going to eventually fill the whole earth. And in Isaiah 11:9, it says, the earth will be full of the glory of the Eternal. Point 7, the eternal duration of Christ's kingdom. So we've had kingdoms that have lasted a lot of years. The United States has been around for a couple hundred years, I guess 300 years now, 1776, something like that. Canada celebrated its 150th birthday this year. So it's been around for 150 years. There are other kingdoms, in Egypt, for example, or in China, that might have lasted for 1,000 years or a couple of 1,000 years. But even then, they eventually come to an end. Something happens, and those kingdoms come to an end. What it's referring to here in point 7 is the eternal duration of Christ's kingdom. It's going to last forever. And again, there's a reference in Samuel where it says the throne of his kingdom to be established forever. And the last reference there in the book of Revelation says, kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of Christ forever and ever. Point 8 talks about the structure of Christ's kingdom. And it shows Christ is going to be the King of Kings, and he's going to reign from Jerusalem. So we know exactly who the leader is going to be. Point 9 talks about the church will be glorified with him. We shall be joint heirs with Christ. As kings and priests, we will reign on the earth, and we will reign with him for 1,000 years. So lots of points talking about what our role as in the church is going to be in God's kingdom. We're going to be ruling with Christ. Point 10, all the nations left will serve the King of Kings. Point 11, the temple is going to be rebuilt. So again, the temple is described in great detail in Ezekiel, so it's a prophecy of what God's temple is going to be like. It talks about animal sacrifices being reinstated, and that again is in Ezekiel. And it talks about the various offerings, because again, sometimes those physical lessons, the things that you're learning about by seeing the physical things in the temple, can teach you spiritual lessons. And again, that's why in our Bibles we still keep the various books, including Leviticus, that talk about all these different sacrifices, because when we read about those, we understand what it is that God is trying to teach us about sacrifice. Point number 12, the character and blessings of Christ's kingdom. Christ will rule with righteousness and justice. Again, we look at rulers today, and very often we have great hope for our leaders. You know, we hope that this prime minister is really going to make a difference for us, or we hope that this president is really going to make a difference. And sometimes the person we want wins, and sometimes the person we want doesn't win. And even when our person doesn't win, we hope that whoever wins is going to have the wisdom to make some right decisions and help us to prosper. That's our hope, is that we all can prosper. But so often, the people who end up in leadership roles either end up disappointing us. Sometimes they end up going to jail because of corruption. But in God's kingdom, it talks about how Christ is going to rule, and it's going to be with righteousness and justice. And again, when you have a righteous leader and a just leader, everyone can be happy with that. It mentions that we're going to walk in his paths. And once again, that in righteousness, he's going to judge. So again, in the United States, for example, one of the things that's so frustrating for so many people is that the laws are being so oddly applied that it's a coin toss as to whether or not what you're going to do is going to be legal or illegal. There's a pardoning that happened, I'm not sure if it was today or yesterday, of a sheriff. He ended up being charged for contempt of court because he was enforcing what the law was. And again, he's being condemned by, the president's being condemned for pardoning him because he's overturning, the rule of the court. You shouldn't be doing that. But if what the court is doing is unjust, that's why, the president felt he needed to do what he needed to do. It's incredibly hard to live in a society where you don't know what is necessarily going to be right or wrong. When I grew up, there are things that were definitely wrong, and today I'm told that, oh, those are right. You need to allow those things, should be permitted. And so when things change that rapidly, and when you end up before a judge and you need to know, was this a Republican judge or a Democratic judge? Because it's going to determine how he's going to rule. It shouldn't be that way. He should be ruling based on what the law is, not based on political affiliations or what his feelings are. And in God's kingdom, one of the points that it says here is that Christ is going to rule with righteousness and justice. And in righteousness he doth judge, Revelation 11. It's so much better for the people if they know exactly what the law is and exactly how it's going to be applied, because then they can live by the law correctly. Point 12 talks about the character and blessings of Christ. I guess point 13 talks about God's laws, the Sabbath and holy days to be strictly enforced. So Psalm 119 talks about how God's law is going to be kept forever and ever, and how all nations are going to be going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and how all shall worship God from one Sabbath to another. So again, right now, there's lots of people that are out around the city of Ottawa that are doing their own thing. They don't understand about the Sabbath, and they don't know about God's laws. What's going to happen in the future is that people will be instructed about what God's law is, and they'll be able to apply it and have it as part of their lives. And it's not a voluntary thing, because Christ is going to be enforcing it, and God's church as spirit beings will also be enforcing God's law and making sure that people are living by those laws. There will be worldwide peace among the nations. There will be abundance of peace forever. Israel will no longer be prey to the heathen. Men shall beat their swords into plowshares. That's in Isaiah 2:4. And again, we might remember in front of the United Nations, they have that. They have a sculpture of somebody beating a sword into a plowshare. So the idea is something that has caught the imagination of man. We know how many weapons there are today. We know how many landmines are buried that it'll take years and years to clear up all the weapons of war that exist today that are designed to kill or to maim people, to bring fright to people. And God's kingdom is going to be a world where all of that is obliterated. Point number 15 says, no more sickness. We spent maybe 10 or 15 minutes today talking about some of the sickness that is involved with just the group that's here. Illness is very much like that car accident. When you get a diagnosis of some traumatic thing that's involving you or a loved one, It's like getting hit between the eyes with a 2x4. It gets your attention. Our bodies are not perfect. And our bodies are not meant to live forever and ever. Our bodies are temporary, and our bodies will get sickness. There's all kinds of things in our environment, things that we eat, things that we're exposed to, that can cause illness in our bodies. In the church, we have the opportunity to reach out to God, to ask for Him to intervene in our lives and to heal us and to heal, you know, those that we love, that we're praying for. And there are times when God does intervene and do that. And there's other times where God doesn't intervene to heal you. But in God's kingdom, it talks about no more sickness. What are some of the scripture references that refer to that? In Isaiah 33, it says, "Inhabitants shall not say, 'I am sick.'" And in Isaiah 35, it talks about the blind, the deaf, the lame, the dumb will be healed. Isaiah 65, "The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard." And in Revelation, "God shall wipe away all tears and pain." Point number 16 talks about how the nature of animals is going to be changed in God's kingdom. A little child shall, you know, be with a lion or a lamb. They'll lie together, a wolf. It talks about God making a covenant with a wild beast, and there'll be a covenant of peace with all. Point 17 talks about how the fertility of the earth is going to be restored, because we have situations today where there's deserts that don't get enough rain, and they don't have proper fertilization, and so the soil is just sandy, and it's not really appropriate for growing anything. And it talks about the deserts are going to bloom as a rose. "The wilderness shall be as a pool of water. Peace and singing abound, desolate lands rebuilt. The plowman will overtake the reaper," so there will be such abundance that we can't harvest it all fast enough. "A restitution of all things." Again, people who do farming, in many respects, are often closer to God, because they count on God for providing rain in due season. And if it doesn't rain and the ground starts to dry up, they realize their crop isn't going to be very good. And so those people tend to be a praying people, because, you know, they're reaching out to God to take care of them and to, you know, allow their plants to grow and for them to have some abundance so they can survive for the next year. And in God's kingdom, it talks about the fertility of the earth is going to be restored, because God's going to bring that upon the earth. Point 18, the environment will be made friendly. It talks about showers of blessing. That's another hymn that we sang last week, I believe, or last time, it was 2 weeks ago. "A bountiful harvest, the wilderness and the solitary place will be glad." Point 19, who will not inherit the kingdom? So we're talking about God's kingdom. Who's not going to be there? Scripture says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom. Immoral persons shall not inherit the kingdom. Unrepentant won't inherit the kingdom." So again, if you're positive and you're in sync with God and His ways, God's laws of love, so we have love for God and for fellow man. If you have those qualities, then you can be in the kingdom. But if you don't have those qualities, there's a whole list of people who will not be there. Point number 20, the whole earth to be filled with the glory of the eternal. That's from Psalm 72. It says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord." And the last verse there in Habakkuk says, "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the eternal as the waters cover the sea." We can look at an ocean, and the waters do cover that pretty well. So the way that the water covers the sea is the way that the knowledge of the eternal is going to be out there in the world tomorrow. So Lloyd's last words in this booklet make the point where he says, "Amen, what a future, what a world." Now read this list over again and really soak it in. What a wonderful, glorious future lies ahead for mankind. When the seventh trumpet sounds, will you be ready? Another view of the kingdom of God comes from another resource that Vance Stinson has written, and it's called What is the Kingdom of God? And it's kind of interesting because we used to have a version of that booklet that was over 28 pages long, and Vance wrote one, and it's about 4 pages long. It's kind of interesting to see the contrast. Vance makes 5 points that he wants people to understand about God's kingdom. The first one, Jesus was sent for the purpose of preaching the kingdom of God. When a crowd of Galatians urged Jesus to not leave their city, he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I've been sent. So one of the reasons Jesus was sent to the earth was so that he could preach the message about the kingdom of God. That's what we're hearing about today. Point number 2, there's a sense in which the kingdom of God was already present at the time of Jesus and the apostles. And again, this gets into the concept that, you know, some people are saying, well, the kingdom is here already, isn't it? Or isn't there scriptures that kind of indicate the kingdom is already here? And what Vance is saying is there's a sense in which the kingdom of God was already present at the time of Jesus and the apostles. Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand. It has come near to you. So he was saying that 2,000 years ago to people. And when someone says it's at hand or it's near to you, then that's not normally a way of saying it's going to be 2,000 years in the future and you're going to be long gone before the kingdom of God is anywhere near here. So the point that he's making is that there's a sense in which the kingdom was already present. And then when the Pharisees asked him about the kingdom, he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within. And again, we understand it needs to be translated among you. Where the king is, there the kingdom is. So again, the sense in which the kingdom of God was close to the people back then 2,000 years ago was Jesus was there, and he's the king of that kingdom that's coming. And so the point that he's making is, in a sense, the kingdom of God existed with those people then, in that Christ existed with those people at that time. Point number 3, there's another sense in which the kingdom of God is not yet come. Jesus gave his disciples the parable of the minas in order to correct their understanding that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Years later, Paul and Barnabas urged believers to continue in the faith, reminding them, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. If believers are already in the kingdom, if they're already experiencing the fullness of the kingdom, it's pointless to speak of future, you know, enduring tribulations as a prerequisite to entering the kingdom. Paul and Barnabas were speaking of the prophetic end time kingdom. The eschatological kingdom refers to end things, which will commence with the second coming of Christ and come into full maturity in the new heaven and new earth periods. So that's, again, a clarification of the kingdom. There's a sense in which it existed with Christ, and there's a sense where it's still future. Point number 4, there is continuity between the Old Testament kingdom and the future kingdom. Jesus' disciples expected the risen Lord to restore the kingdom to Israel. Rather than to tell them this kingdom had nothing to do with Israel, he replied, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. Jesus declared that many from east and west would sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom will be cast out. The children of the kingdom are those physical descendants of Jacob, Israelites, who rejected Jesus as the promised Messiah. Jesus said the kingdom would be taken from them and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God is rooted firmly in the prophecies concerning the restoration of Israel. And again, many of the scriptures we read in Lloyd's 20 points were talking about the kingdom of God from the Old Testament. The prophets talked about that same kingdom of God. Point number five talks about that those who intend to be citizens of the kingdom of God must place seeking it at the head of their list of priorities. Jesus cautioned his disciples about worrying over physical things, urging them rather to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, food and drink and clothing, will be added to you. So again, I hope that everybody here falls into the category of point number five. Those who intend to be citizens of the kingdom, we need to make sure that we put seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness as our first priority, not somewhere down the priority list. There's a lengthy quote that comes from another spot that I learned a lot about God's kingdom. Herbert Armstrong years ago wrote a book called The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. And as a teenager, I read that book, and it gave me a great picture of what I could expect. And so I grabbed a couple of paragraphs just to give you a taste for how Herbert Armstrong described what he sees in the Bible and how he interprets that as what we can expect in God's kingdom. He says, "Now picture the changed conditions. Look now at the solved problems. See now a glimpse into the world of no illiteracy, no poverty, no famine and starvation, into a world where crime decreases rapidly. People learn honesty, chastity, human kindness, and happiness. A world of peace, prosperity, abundant well-being. The population explosion solved. God predicts vast reforms everywhere. And the wonderful utopian era, he says, will soon break out on earth. Can you imagine it? A world of great strives in solving the crucial problems facing mankind. Today, the greatest, most awesome problem of all is the population explosion. Growing populations in all nations are rapidly outstripping the ability of the world to sustain them. And the areas of the greatest rise in population are the underdeveloped parts of the world, the have-not nations of poverty, illiteracy, disease, and superstition. Remember, not more than 10% of the Earth's surface is tillable or arable land that you can grow crops on. And now the latest UN figures indicate the world will double its population in just 34 short years. The daily ominous pressure of people is one of the truly incomprehensible problems today. But God has a solution, and how simple it is. Simply, make most of the world cultivatable. Reduce the bare, snow-swept, and craggly mountains. Raise up some of the deep, arid desert valleys. Change the world weather patterns. Make all the deserts green and fertile. Open up huge slices of the earth like the Kalahari Desert, the Lake Chad Basin, the Sahara in Africa, the Gobi Desert in Asia, the Great Western Desert, the Great American Deserts. Make green and verdant the vast wastes of Mongolia, Siberia, Saudi Arabia, and many of the western states in the United States. Thaw out the deep ice packs and snowdrifts, the permafrost, the tundra, from the vast Pamir Knot and huge giants of the Himalayas, the Atlas, Taurus, Pyrenees, Rockies, Sierras, all these different mountain ranges, the immense. Then provide good, gentle rainfall in right balance, just at the right season. And what happens? Now picture tomorrow's world. Multiple millions of acres of unbelievably fertile, productive, wonderful farmland suddenly becoming available, just waiting to be discovered and pioneered. Impossible? In the hands of man, certainly, but look what God promises. And again, he reads from Isaiah 41, where it says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, says the Eternal, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you a sharp threshing instrument, having teeth, and you shall thresh the mountains and beat them small. You shall make the hills as chaff, and shall fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and you will rejoice in the Eternal, and you will glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, there is none, and their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Eternal, will hear them, and I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open up rivers in high places and fountains, artesian wells, in the midst of valleys. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia tree, the myrtle tree, the olive, the oil tree. I'll set in the desert the fir tree and the pine, the box tree, cypress together. And they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Eternal has done this, the Holy One of Israel has created it. Pure water, fertile deserts. Can you imagine such a fabulous scene? Deserts becoming green, fertile garden lands of trees, shrubs, bubbling springs, and brooks, mountains brought low, made habitable. Now notice how God describes these conditions in many parts of the Bible. Then the lame man shall leap as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. For the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. The habitation of dragons, jackals, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And again, that comes from Isaiah. So it's awesome, and it was awesome for me as a teenager to hear from someone visionary who could, you know, read scripture and then, you know, put into words how awesome God's kingdom is going to be. And that's just one area. There's so many areas to consider. There's, you know, the areas of education. What's going to be different about education in the world tomorrow? And what's going to be different about government in the world tomorrow? What's going to be different about industry? What kind of things will we be doing? So there's lots of entertainment. What kind of entertainment? What's going to be different about entertainment in God's kingdom? At the Feast of Tabernacles, we get a chance to hear more and more about God's kingdom, what he has in store for us, and that's something that we look forward to. The last item that I have on the page is something that's pretty common in the Church of God when we talk about God's kingdom. The important thing that we need to consider is that God's kingdom isn't just this idea that's fairy dust that's in our mind. God's kingdom is a real kingdom, and it has four things about it. They have the four quadrants. God's kingdom has a king, and that's going to be Jesus Christ. God's kingdom has territory, and that's going to be the entire earth. God's kingdom has subjects, and that's going to be the people of earth. And fourth, God's kingdom has laws. And we know that to be God's laws from the Ten Commandments and the other laws that God reveals to us. And at the bottom, it identifies some scriptures and a few other points about God's kingdom to consider, where it says the nature of the animals is going to be changed, that the kingdom is going to be established on the earth, that God's kingdom is a future reality, it's not here yet, and King David will rule in God's kingdom. So again, some of the heroes that we have of the Bible are going to have positions of authority in God's kingdom. So you'll be able to talk to Noah about what it's like to construct a ship, and talk to Moses about what it was like leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. In considering God's kingdom, one of the things that is perhaps most interesting is when we look at mankind's attempts to create utopia. If we all were brainstorming, what kinds of things would we want in a perfect world? And we sat down and we wrote them all out. And then we tried to, how can we create a government, just this group here, how can we create a government to achieve all of those things? There's lots of times where mankind has done that. They've gotten together, they've tried to build a perfect world. And usually, their attempt at creating a perfect world becomes a total hell. There's examples of Russia, which was intending to create this great communist utopia, and it ends up where millions of people are killed and millions of people starve. There's examples of in Cambodia, the killing fields, where the leaders, like when you know they were interviewed afterwards, and they're saying, you know, we didn't want to march people into the you know forest and you know kill all the intellectuals and end up killing you know 2.5 million people in a country of less than 20 million people. It wasn't our intent to do that. We were trying to build a perfect world, but things just, you know, things weren't working the way that they expected them to, and they didn't know how to handle it. It may be that we as a small group could start a little spot, and we could start and try to keep and create our own perfect world. But in today's world, there's going to be some bully nation that's going to come and overtake us. So even if we tried to attempt to do that, it's not going to work. And again, what's the greatest reason? What can you think of is the primary reason why these attempts at mankind creating a perfect world, creating a utopia, why doesn't it work? So the idea of human nature or greed, it has to do with the human heart. And one of the things and again, I didn't write the scripture reference down here, but when God talks about the new covenant that he's going to make with mankind, so I think Jeremiah 31:31 is a spot where it talks about the new covenant. And it's a case that for God's kingdom to work, for it to be able to take place, he's going to be changing the heart of men, the mind of men, to take away some of the human nature that's there now, the coveting, the greed, you know, the envying, the strife, he's going to take away the evil, and he's going to put in man what he calls a heart of flesh. So no more heart of stone. He's going to give them a heart of flesh so that we understand how to love each other and how to show love to each other. And with that change, the kingdom of God can then be possible. Again, having God, having Jesus Christ leading it with the power to be able to change the weather and to cause deserts to become green and rain in due season. With Jesus Christ's ability to do that and with the change in mankind's minds, God's kingdom as a kingdom of happiness will become a reality. And at the end of that, when God's kingdom is set up on the earth and all people have had a chance to learn and know about God, it's at that point that death is going to pass away. There'll be no more pain and no more suffering. And that enemy of death that is traumatic to us today, it'll be gone. And again, God's kingdom goes on forever.